This morning, we're going to wrap up this series that we've been in the last few weeks on why not. And throughout this series, if you haven't been here, what we've done is we've kind of looked at different men throughout Scripture who God has called to do some extraordinary things and how they've said, why not? They go and do what God's asked them to do. We started with looking at Noah. God said, go build an ark out in the middle of the desert. You know, no rain, no flood. It's coming. And Noah said, well, why not? Let me go do this. And then we looked at Moses. As God spoke to him from this burning bush, hey, you criminal, go back to Egypt. Go back and face all that you have to face and bring my people out so they can worship me. And Moses made excuse after excuse, but eventually he said, why not? Nehemiah, the same thing. Build the wall. He said, why not? And he went and he did exactly what God had told him to do. We looked at Rakshak and Beni, remember, out of Daniel. And, you know, they would not bow down to this golden image. And they stood up to the king. And they said, we'll follow God. We'll obey God. We'll go into a burning furnace. Why not? We'll do what God's calling us to do. We want to be faithful to him. We looked at David, how he stood against that giant. And he said, why not? I'll stand up to anything that opposes God. I'll stand up and I'll fight it. And so he did. And then we looked at Jonah. Jonah, wow, he didn't want to do what God told him to do. But the king, the unlikely hero in that, is the king of Nineveh, who said, why not, people? Let's follow God. Let's do what God has called us to do. And today, we're going to jump out of the Old Testament. We're only going to look at one story in the New Testament. There's lots of stories in the New Testament where men and women alike said, why not? Why not do what God's calling me to do? You can look at the story of the alabaster box. Why not break an expensive box of perfume and worship Jesus at the dinner table? Why not walk away from my fishing business and follow Jesus as he calls me to come to him and do what he asked me to do? Why not? There's all kinds of why not stories throughout the Bible, but this is one that I've kind of chosen to do in the New Testament, and hopefully you'll understand why. What we're going to do is look at a story of a young man who was prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with a perfect stranger. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon this young man, his response is a profound, why not? He doesn't just do it, but he takes off running. If you want to live the why not life like these biblical, historical people, then run. Run like your life depends on it. Better yet, run like someone else's life depends on it, because it just may. And as we look at the story of this young man, Philip, we're going to see his life of why not. So the first why not in Philip's life is, why not run to the chariot that God's calling you to? Why not run to the chariot God's calling to? If you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verse 26 is where we'll begin. And turn there, keep your finger there. We'll come back to this passage throughout. But Acts 8, verse 26 says this. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, he hadn't got there yet, so on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So this story opens up with Philip receiving instructions from the angel of the Lord, and he's told to go south down a desert road. Now, Gaza was destroyed over 100 years earlier before Philip went down here. So this is a strange direction for him to be traveling down, but this is where he goes. He says, why not? God's telling me to go this way. I'm going to go this way, and he does it anyway. So on his way, didn't even make it to the road, he runs into this unlikely character. You ever run into unlikely characters? People you'll never forget. They're unique in their own way. and you never forget them. Well, when Philip ran into this Ethiopian eunuch, he was unique. He was strange to Philip's eyes, would have been. And so I bet Philip never forgot this guy for many reasons. So he runs into this guy, probably one of the most interesting people Philip will ever meet in his life. He's a wealthy Ethiopian eunuch. Now, first things first, Ethiopians are people from an exotic land in Philip's time. They would have been from the edge of the world. They were a people from the ends of the earth, according to Philip, according to a lot of the Jews of that time. Does that sound like, does that kind of remind you of anything at all that we've been talking about through this entire series? Hopefully it does. If you've got one of those bracelets, hopefully it reminds you of that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I've asked you guys to wear them. It says, why not? And it says Acts 1, 8. The whole thing of Acts 1, 8 reads this way, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that's what we have on our bracelet. And here's the second part to that. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, what Philip is doing here in this passage is he's showing Jesus' words actually coming to life, in his ministry. He's responding to the Holy Spirit. He's going and he's talking to someone who is from the edge of the world, from the ends of the earth. And so Philip is there. He's at the ends of the earth with this Ethiopian eunuch. You can almost taste the story in the direction that it's going. And to top it all off, this guy wasn't just from the ends of the earth. He was also a eunuch. I know there's probably some questions from some of you in your mind. Well, big deal. What's a eunuch? Now listen, I don't want to get too graphic, but I'm going to explain it because it's biblical. Okay, a eunuch is a man who has had his private parts cut off. Now, sometimes it's just castration. Sometimes it's all private parts. So it just depends. I'm going to go with the more extreme. All private parts cut off. It doesn't say which way, but both ways are considered to make a man a eunuch. So his private parts were cut off, which means testosterone probably didn't develop in this guy's voice, in his features. So he may not look very muscular. He may not sound very manly. It would have been a strange sight for Philip to see. And it wasn't like he may have seen a lot of them. I don't know. But the reason he was made a eunuch was because he was working for the queen in her court. And this was pretty typical to happen back then, which meant he was in close proximity to the queen, maybe the princess, the harem. And a lot of times there's temptation when men are around women, especially a lot of women. And the king, probably this is kind of the way a lot of kings thought, I don't want to worry about another man invading my women, my property, his property at the time. So a lot of times the private parts of the man were cut off. Now, you may be asking, why are you spending time on this? I'm really uncomfortable with this. Okay, good. Glad you are. But it's important. It's very important. You see, Judaism has a very specific view on eunuchs. Now, he could have just said, the scriptures point out that he's a eunuch. The scripture could have said, met an Ethiopian official. But no, he's an Ethiopian eunuch because Jews in Judaism had a very specific view on eunuchs. And a lot of it was inspired by a verse in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter into the assembly of God. So this was essentially saying, hey, eunuchs, you're not allowed to come to church. You're not allowed to come into the temple, okay? And this was an Old Testament teaching that was carrying over. Okay? And so eunuchs weren't allowed into the temple area to worship. It'd be like some of us saying, you're different. You're not allowed to come to church and worship with us. I hope you've never said that to anyone. Instead, I hope you invite them in. You know, Jesus had to deal with that in some ways when he called Matthew, the tax collector. See, tax collectors weren't allowed to go into the church, into the temple, and worship. And Jesus said, hey, Matthew, come on, buddy. I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me. So even in Jesus' example, he wanted to call those who were rejected by the religious elite. And unfortunately, we still have people in our churches today who think they are the religious elite. I pray we don't have any of that here. We don't need any of that here. So this Ethiopian eunuch, he wasn't allowed to go to church. All right? So not only did this guy represent people who were at the ends of the earth, the edge of the world, and all types of people that they couldn't even maybe comprehend, he also represents the very people who have been ostracized. They've been kept away from God because of their very identity. I'm sure in your daily interactions with people at work and stuff, you've met people from time to time that the church has told them, no, because of things that have happened in your past, maybe a divorce, you're not allowed to be a part of this church. Maybe you weren't married in the church, you can't be a part of this church. I don't know. But I'm sure we've all met people who have been ostracized by churches, maybe because they didn't wear the right clothes. I don't know. I hope we don't have any of that here. So he represents these folks who have been ostracized because of their very identity. And not only would they have been kept out of the temple, but they couldn't participate in the very tradition that made someone a Jew. They couldn't participate in what made someone a true follower of God in the eyes of the Jews, okay? And anyone know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. I'm talking about circumcision, which was a mark. It was an identity of saying, I'm Jewish. I'm a follower of God. Can't get circumcised if there's nothing to circumcise. And then to top it all off, this guy was powerful. He was an important official. He was in charge of the money of the queen of Ethiopia. I don't know how much money, but a lot. She was a queen. So he was an important guy. So here we have this powerful guy that looked kind of weird, maybe sounded kind of strange, built kind of funny maybe, from the ends of the earth, who under any normal circumstances could not be a part of the people of God. Then if who he wasn't strange enough, what he was doing was even stranger. He was coming back from Jerusalem where he was worshiping. So we know he wouldn't have worshiped like the Jews would have normally. He wouldn't have been allowed into the temple, but he was there to worship. That's what the scriptures tell. He'd been there worshiping. So maybe he was in the court of the Gentiles, in the outcast court. He was there because he wanted to taste of God. He wanted to worship. He was curious about who this Jesus was. He was prompted. He was ready. He was a field ripe for the harvest. You know, he was there. But that's about all we know at this point. And he was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, which meant he could read, which meant he was a smart guy. He was an important guy. He was rich, probably. And Philip, when he woke up that morning, probably never thought that he would encounter this Ethiopian eunuch. But the Holy Spirit said, hey, Philip, go to that chariot. And Philip took off running out of obedience. Let me ask you a question. What chariot is God calling you to run to? John Deckard's here this morning, and I've talked to John off and on several times, and I appreciate John, who runs to the chariots that God calls him to. John has a unique ministry. He's a truck driver, and he meets a lot of Muslims. And he runs to those chariots. He's talked with those guys. People have come to know Christ through the ministry that God has put on his heart. I look over here, and I see Bruce Western. I see Janice Gates sitting there. And God has called them to minister to students at WIU. And they run to that chariot, and God uses them in great ways to share the gospel with students who are hurting, with students who have maybe some of them no direction. I look around this room, and God has called many of you to. I see Rick, who's a postman. He delivers the mail, and God calls him to run to all kinds of different chariots and share the gospel with people. What chariot is God calling you to? Run to the chariot. You never know who's ready to receive the gospel. Doesn't matter what they look like. how they dress, what they smell like, where they live. Run to that chariot. We never know whom or where God is going to call us. So why not run to that chariot? There's a second why not in the life of Philip. Philip does what we all need to do. Why not run to the cross? That's what he does when he's with this Ethiopian eunuch. He runs to the cross. Listen to Acts 8, 29 through 35. The Spirit told Philip, he said, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, and he asked him this, he said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch turned to Philip and he said, tell me, please tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now listen, there's a whole lot of things I want to talk about in this. One thing I just want to mention, I'm not going to talk a whole lot about it, but listen, when God's calling you to go to a chariot, and when you get there, listen, start where they are. Don't try and redirect them to something. Start where they are and just talk to them. Help them to understand. Now, we don't know exactly what Philip may have said to the eunuch. I'm not exactly sure. It doesn't tell us all that he said. But what we do know is he started where the Ethiopian eunuch was. He didn't change the subject. He took the topic the eunuch was interested in, and he ran to the cross. You talk to people all the time. They're interested in things. Take that topic. Run to the cross. This guy was interested in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus' birth. It describes his life and his ministry. It describes his substitutionary death for mankind. And it also describes his victorious resurrection. The Ethiopian focused on Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. That's where he was at that time, which describes Jesus as the willing sacrifice for sinners, even to the point of giving his life. As Philip explained the verse to him, the Ethiopian eunuch began to understand the gospel because the Spirit, listen, it's because the Spirit of God was opening his mind to God's truth. It's not enough for lost sinners to desire salvation. They must also understand God's plan of salvation, which is why we have to run to the cross. How can I understand it if no one explains it to me? We have to engage in conversation and explain God's plan of salvation. And if you're not sure what it is, we'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to share it with you. You see, the key to understanding the gospel is to know why it's good news. I mean, why is it good news? Well, to do that, we have to start with some bad news, because there is bad news. The Old Testament law was given to Israel during the time of Moses. The law can be thought of as a measuring stick, if you want to. I kind of liken it to a measuring stick. And sin is anything that falls short of perfect. Don't raise your hand, but I'm just going to ask, is anybody in here perfect? Don't raise your hand, because you're not. I don't care what your spouse may have told you. You're not perfect. But you're also salvageable. According to the standard that's set, no one is perfect. The righteous requirement of the law is so stringent that no human being could possibly follow it perfectly, in letter or in spirit. Despite our goodness or despite our badness, relative to each other, we are all in the same spiritual boat. You know what that boat is? Listen to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the gospel involves Jesus' death on the cross as the sin offering to fulfill the law's righteous requirement. And under the law, animal sacrifices were offered year after year as a reminder of sin and a symbol of the coming sacrifice of Christ. Well, when Christ offered himself at Calvary, that symbol became a reality for all who would believe. That communion you took this morning is you proclaiming Christ's death, burial, resurrection over your life for the forgiveness of the sins and for eternal life as you go throughout eternity. And so the work of atonement is now finished. And that's the good news. The gospel also involves Jesus' resurrection on the third day. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You have to be justified to be able to stand before a holy God. How does that happen? It's not on your merit. It's based on the cross and what Christ did there. The fact that Jesus conquered sin and death, sin's penalty, is good news. That's the good news we need to share with others. The fact that he offers to share that victory with us is the greatest news of all. The elements of the gospel are clearly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. If you would, turn there in your Bible, because I want to encourage you to highlight it, underline it, or something. Own this passage of Scripture. Use this one. Listen to what it says. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." What is that? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the Bible's fulfilled in Jesus. That he, verse 4, that he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you see how Paul's doing it? Everything's according to the Scriptures. It's not based on Paul's say-so. Don't go and try and say, stay focused. All right. And then he appeared to Cephas. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. There are eyewitness accounts. Paul's saying, if you don't believe me, go ask these 500 people who also witnessed this. If you don't want to trust me, go ask them. Now, if you were telling a lie, would you say, hey, go ask these 500 people. Go ask old so-and-so to back my story. No, that's not what we would do. But he said, go ask them. Some of them are dead now, but the rest of them, they'll back this story. The gospel is the good news that God loves the world enough to give his one and only son to die for our sins. That's John 3:16. The gospel is good news because our salvation and eternal life and home in heaven are guaranteed through Christ. That's John 14. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That's 1 Peter 1. Know your Scriptures. The Apostle Paul says these are facts based on the Scriptures. The gospel is good news when we understand that we do not and cannot earn our salvation. The work of redemption and justification is complete. It's finished on the cross. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. The gospel is the good news that we who were once enemies of God, fighting God, have been reconciled. By the blood of Christ, we've been adopted into a brand new family. It's the family of God. That's Romans 5. Read that. Listen to 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished. What a wonderful word. He's poured it out. It's an abundance. He's lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Boy, I hope you can claim that for your life this morning. I really do. I hope that's your testimony, that you are a child of God. Because John said, and that's what we are. You see, the gospel is the good news that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8. What a great message for this rejected Ethiopian eunuch to hear. Can you imagine the joy that came to his life? No, hey, you're not allowed to go worship God. You're a reject, buddy. Get out of here. You can go to the Gentile court. No, the way Philip described, he's welcome. He's a child of God. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus died for the entire world, all of humanity. What a great message for all of us to hear today. Whether you've accepted this in your life or not, still a great message. It's the message of the cross. So why not run to the cross? Here's the third why not, and this is this. Why not run to the waters? Hey, if you're going to run to the cross, you got to run to the waters. Okay? Acts 8. 36 through 38, as they traveled along, as this eunuch understood what he was being taught, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, hey, look, there's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the whole caravan, stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch, they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This is an interesting moment in the story. Remember that as a eunuch, the ritual to become part of the Jewish faith was impossible for him to be Jewish. There was all sorts of things that came in the way of him belonging to the family of God. So many obstacles. So when he starts to hear the story of Jesus and sees some water, I mean, Philip would have talked about John the Baptist. He would have talked about Jesus and his baptizing people. And he says, here's water. I'm going to jump on this opportunity. What can stop me? See, baptism was practiced way before the founding of the church. The Jews of ancient times would have baptized proselytes and to signify the convert's cleansed nature. John the Baptist used baptism to prepare the way of the Lord, requiring everyone, not just Gentiles, to be baptized because everyone needs repentance. However, John's baptism signifying repentance is not the same as Christian baptism. Christian baptism had a much deeper significance. Baptism is to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it Christian in the word baptism. When we're saved, we're baptized. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. You hear the significance of baptism? Don't reject it. Don't deny it. Don't say I'm above it. You're not. Absolutely you're not. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Christian baptism is so important. That's one of the two teachings that Jesus instituted for the church. Just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. What's he start with? Baptizing them. Why? Why does he say that? Well, hey, Case, can't that just be a work? Can't that just be a ritual thing we do? Yeah, it sure can be. But that's not what Christ meant when he's talking about that. To be a disciple. Do you remember this summer we spent time talking about what it is to be a disciple? Remember? Come on, stay with me, because all this year is going to work together. To be who the rabbi is. Not to know what the rabbi taught only, but to be who the rabbi is. All right, so if I want to be who the rabbi is, and Jesus says, teach them to be, go and make disciples, baptizing them, what's the significance in that? Here's what it's saying. I'm placing my identity in Christ through baptism. Now, that's not saying the blood that was shed on the cross absolves us from sin. That's our salvation. Our identity in Christ is in our baptism. You can't, it works so closely together. Some of you young couples are getting ready to marry. You're in a relationship, okay? But it's not solemnized till you're married. And that baptism, that relationship with Christ solidifies in that baptism. It's saying, here's the sign, the seal of my relationship with Jesus, and it's publicly known, and I'm not ashamed of it. Now listen, this doesn't happen when you're an infant. Okay? It doesn't. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is baptizing them, teaching them. That's the other part, the teaching. So you have to make a conscious decision to want to do this in saying, I identify with Jesus. I'm in a relationship with him. Of my own free will, not because mommy and daddy thought I needed this done, but because I know who he is. I want him. Now listen, if this is already you, that's great, but hang on to this and share that with somebody else. Because this week I'm encouraging every one of you to invite somebody to church who doesn't have a church home, who doesn't know Jesus, who has all kinds of doubts. We'll talk about that in just a second. But he's saying, you identify with me in this. These instructions specify that the church is responsible. Who's the church?
Us.
Raise your hand. We are. All of us. Well, we got a few. All right? We are the church. So the church is responsible to teach Jesus' word, to make disciples and baptize those disciples. These things are to be done everywhere, all nations, until the very end of the age. So if for no other reason, if you want to boil it down to this, baptism is important because Jesus said so. Okay? Don't downplay it. Now, a new believer in Jesus Christ should desire baptism as soon as possible, I believe. In Acts 8, Philip speaks the good news about Jesus, and the eunuch says, hey, let's do this, man. I'm ready to be a part of this family of God. I've longed for it. I've tasted for it. And I can do it now. Christ has made it possible. See, baptism illustrates a believer's identification with Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Everywhere the gospel is preached and people are drawn to faith in Christ, they're baptized. No wonder he was so excited. Joining into a faith that he once was excluded from, he could now embrace with open arms. Let me ask you, are you running people to the waters when you talk to them about the cross? I already said this, but I really want to encourage y'all, start inviting people next week. We've got these little cards. We printed those up. Pick up a couple. Take them. Invite people who don't have a church home. Invite people who have doubts about Jesus Christ. I have doubts about baptism, have doubts about the cross, have doubts about God, the Bible, anything. This is a sermon series that we're going to do called Facing Our Doubts. We're not going to erase doubts. We're never going to erase doubts. That's where I wanted to go, but that's not true. But we can face them. So I want to encourage you. Hey, share that with people. Have them come. Face their doubts. All right, I got to move on. Last thing. Why not run to the next opportunity? That's how we want to finish. Philip runs to the next, Acts 8, 39 through 40. When they came up out of the water, which almost sounds like they wrestled down there. And if you think about it, that's kind of what's happening. You're coming out of the old into a new flesh, right? So it's almost like this wrestling match happens down there. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Eunuch's rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Listen, God called Philip away to continue to share the gospel. He wasn't a one and done. Listen, God's not called you to be a one and done. All right? That may work in college basketball, but that doesn't work in following Jesus. You have multiple people. God's calling you to minister to people everywhere you go. God does the saving. No, here's what we have to understand. God does the saving. You and I share the message of salvation. But God doesn't need us to do this. He wants us to do this. But God doesn't say he can talk. We can talk about the Savior and we can serve on behalf of the Savior, but only God does the saving. And so God's calling him to go away to his next opportunity. Look at this story. An angel sent Philip. You find that curious just for a second? An angel sent Philip. I do. The angel could have just gone and done all this on his own, couldn't he? Angel could have gone to the Ethiopian eunuch, explained everything to him. But God said, no, angel, I want you to tell Philip to go. And so Philip said, why not? And he ran to the eunuch. He was willing to go to his next opportunity. And then after he introduced Philip to the gospel, he was willing to go where God was sending him next, to do what God wanted him to do. It's probably, well, at some point, every Christian has had a family member, a friend, a co-worker, an acquaintance who's not a Christian. And I just want to acknowledge that going to those next opportunities and sharing the gospel with other people can be difficult. Handing this card out for some of you is really difficult. I understand that. Sharing the gospel can be difficult. It can become even more difficult when it involves someone with whom we have close emotional ties. The Bible tells us that some people will be offended at the gospel. However, we are commanded to share the gospel, and there's no excuse for not doing so. So how can we evangelize close to home? The most important thing we can do is to pray for them. Pray that God, so start today praying that God would change the hearts and open the eyes and the minds of people whom you're getting ready to talk to and invite to church to the truth of the gospel. Pray that God would convince them of his love for them and their need for salvation, their need to run to the cross, their need to go into the waters. Pray for wisdom as to how to best minister to them. We must be willing to be bold and in actually sharing the gospel. So ask God to give you boldness. Proclaim the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to your friends and your family. Always be prepared to speak of your faith, doing so with gentleness and respect. There's no substitute for personally sharing the gospel. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. In addition to praying and sharing our faith, we must also live godly Christian lives in front of our friends and our family members so they can see the change that God has made in us. Do people recognize the change in you? Ultimately, we must leave the salvation of our loved ones up to God. It's God's power and God's grace that saves people. It's not our efforts. The best we can do is pray for them, to witness to them, to live the Christian life in front of them. But it's God who gives the increase. Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So this week, go out and plant. Go out and water. Invite someone to come with you to church next week. I hope and pray that we're overflowing. Not for numbers. I don't care about the numbers. Really don't. Really, I don't. I care about lost souls. I care about people who doubt that they can have a relationship with Christ. I care about people like this Ethiopian eunuch who have been rejected by the church over and over. And as the church, we can accept and invite and encourage them to come, to face the doubts that they've had and to disprove those, to get rid of them. So take this challenge, please. We all know people who don't know Christ, who don't have a church home. If you want to live the why not life, then run. Run like your life depends on it. Better yet, run like someone else's life depends on it, because it does. Their eternal life does. Run to the chariot that God's calling you to. Run to God's word. Now run to the cross. Run to the waters. Run to your next opportunity and share Jesus with everyone, everywhere, no matter who or where God may be calling you.